few weeks ago, we sat down to watch the show Parenthood. Now, for those of you that don't know this show, it centers around the Braverman family, which consists of the retired mother and father, their four grown children, and the four grown children's families. The show is pretty interesting because it really gives us a glimpse of what the ideal American family might look like as they go through common trials and tribulations. It's what an average American family might aspire to, if you will. Now, in this particular episode, one of the grown sons and his wife decided that they were going to baptize their daughter. I was immediately interested in what would happen in the show because up until now, faith has been a missing aspect of family life for the Bravermans. In the last scene, the family's standing up at the front of the church, kind of like this, with the minister holding their daughter about to be baptized, and the husband, Crosby, says to his wife, Jasmine, "Is it true that when our son was baptized, it was the best day of your life?" And she answers, "Yes." And he says, "You don't actually believe this stuff, do you?" And she says, "No, but what I do believe in is family." And she gazes out at their family occupying the first few rows. We are at an interesting time in our society. While the traditional definitions of family are changing, we still, by and large, all yearn for a meaningful family life. We are currently in a sermon series on becoming the people of God from the book of Ephesians. Last week, Ken looked at being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," and everything after this is an illustration of how a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit is to live his or her life. We have to remember that God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling us to a completely new life, altogether different from life without the Holy Spirit. Once we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives cannot possibly be the same. So, how we relate to our coworkers before being filled with the Holy Spirit is altogether different than how we relate with the Spirit. How our marriages work without the Spirit is entirely different than how our marriages work with the Spirit. How we spend our leisure time without the Spirit is altogether different than how we spend our leisure time with the Spirit. And how our families operate without the Spirit is altogether different than how our families operate with the Spirit. And these differences are not ones that we can manufacture. They are entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, we are going to look at what Paul says about a new kind of family life, and specifically, that God is calling us to a Spirit-filled family life. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 1-4, or just read along with the text as it comes up on the screen behind me. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, and instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Please pray with me. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you're here, and we confess that we need you. We pray that you would illuminate the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak through Jay and I this evening as we pray. Amen.
Unlike the Braverman family from Parenthood, who uphold family as the central and most important thing in life, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is exhorting or encouraging us as Christians, in light of what Jesus has actually done for us, that we must not make the mistake of placing family at the center of our lives. Rather, as Ken noted last week, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then Christ will be at the center. This is the key to the book of Ephesians, that everything Paul speaks of from chapter 4 on is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And everything he says about families is a result of that Holy Spirit at work. Before we dig into scripture, it's important to recognize that our community here is diverse. We have young professionals, some of you on the hunt for Mr. Wright and Mrs. Wright. We have singles. We have parents. We have parents whose children have actually left the nest and are leading their own families. We have traditional nuclear families. Tonight, mine looks like the only one completely present. But we also have some people who are choosing singleness over raising children, and they will never have children. But this is important. Every single one of us here tonight, despite what you think, are a child of God. We are all a part of the family. We're all a part of the family known as the church. Some of us have forgotten, but we all have a Father in heaven. It's a loving Father. So we don't just have earthly parents, but a loving Father who created us and wants to be with us. Tonight, we're going to look at the passage in two parts. The first is the result of being filled with the Spirit for children. And the second is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit on fathers or parents, as the Greek can include both fathers and mothers. Let's look first for the results of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, it's part of the human condition that we disobey our parents. Probably the first intentional sin any one of us commits is against our parents, right? From the first time our parents are trying to feed us that disgusting pea mixture and we're clamping our mouth shut, to the first no to our parents, to maybe this. This here is Claire. This is my daughter, and you can see she has marker all over her face. Now, Ada and Claire were supposed to be playing quietly in their room together, but they were a little too quiet. So I went to check on them, and this is what I saw. But lest you think Claire did this to herself, a good artist always signs her work. This is actually a repeated pattern in our house, and even before Claire could sit up, things like this were happening. If only all disobedience were quite this cute, right? Back to our scripture today. Paul is looking back at the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the commandments were given to the people of Israel as they wandered through the desert. And in our contemporary context, I think often we start to think of the commandments as some sort of killjoy, this list that we have to do to avoid the wrath of God or the judgment of God. But if we view God as a loving Father, as Jesus demonstrates in his public ministry, then we can more rightly read the commandments as wisdom handed down to us from a loving Father. In this context, God, the creator of all things, created us and designed us to live in a certain way. Read with this view, the commandments show us how to live as closely as possible to God's good plan for our lives before sin entered the world. In fact, here in the book of Ephesians, we read that this particular commandment to obey and honor our fathers has a promise attached to it, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Essentially, if children honor their parents, we are being told that they'll enjoy a long life on earth. But the context to which Paul, the apostle, is writing is an amazing society. At that point in history, by the age of 10, 50% of the kids have already passed away, unlike our culture now. Everyone would know that sometimes kids would find an untimely death. But most people also agreed that children who listened to the wisdom of their parents tended to have a better chance at living a longer, more fulfilling life. In the Greco-Roman world, obeying parents was a given. Unlike our society today, children talk back and do all sorts of things right on their sister's face, whatever. But Paul mentions this here, and he's reframing the whole situation. He's reframing the duty from something a child does because that's what's expected of them in society to something a child does out of love and reverence for Christ. It's submitting to one another. It's this same submission where a husband and wife submit to one another, or Christ and the church. And while obey, the term obey is what children do while they live with their parents under their roofs, the word given to adults who no longer live at home is to honor them. In the Greco-Roman world, some of the duties that adult children had toward their parents are not so different from some of ours. Protecting their parents' reputation, providing and caring for them in old age, and burying them and honoring them in their death. As for protecting their reputation, let me tell you a story to illustrate how we don't honor our parents' reputation. Melissa's a teacher, and one of her colleagues told her this story. How many of you remember Show and Tell? Yeah, most of us. It was an exciting day, right? You'd run through your house looking for that perfect thing to take to school to show all your classmates. Maybe it was your Barbie or a stuffy or a book that you had received. Well, in Melissa's colleague's class, the students would bring their Show and Tell, but they'd bring it in a bag. And then they would ask a series of questions, giving hints to their classmates in hopes that they might guess what was in the bag. And so that's what one student was doing, and they had their bag, and they said, "It starts with a P." And the kids, you know, drew blanks. They couldn't figure out what was in there. And so he took the bag, reached his hand in, and with gusto pulled out something and announced, "It's my mom's pajamas." Except these pajamas were lacy and small, not the kind that should maybe be in the kindergarten classroom. And, you know, it was amazing. The kids actually didn't blink an eye. "Oh, nice pajamas. Those are great." The teacher told the mom, of course, she was mortified to find out about what had happened. But in all seriousness, we've seen our parents at their weakest, haven't we? Different times we've seen them at their weakest, and we have a job to honor them and not expose their weaknesses to the world, just as we hope that our parents won't expose our weaknesses to the world. As for caring for our parents in their old age, I was recently reminded of a certain thing. When we're born, we seriously cramp our parents' lifestyle. It's terrible. They bathe us. They change our diapers, they lose sleep, their careers often suffer. They have to clothe you, they have to feed you, they have to put you through school. It's a lot of work. And the potential inconvenience of caring for our elderly parents really is nothing in comparison to what our parents have done for us. And some of you might be looking at caring for your parents, and it's not belittling in any way. That's a tough job, and often very inconveniencing for you. But I don't think it's anything compared to what our parents did for us. Before we go further, I want to address a potential elephant in the room. There might be some of you sitting here tonight who are thinking about their own parents and maybe have suffered some sort of abuse at the hands of your parents. And by all means, Paul is not telling us to obey our parents at all costs. Before we obey our earthly parents, we must obey our first parent, God the Father, who is love. And if our parents are trying to prohibit us from following Christ, then we don't have the obligation to follow. And if you tonight have suffered abuse at the hand of a parent, know that this is the result of a broken world, not at all the intended plan of a loving God. Even in the very best homes that we come from, we carry marks from our childhood that we bring into adulthood. And they change the way we relate to God the Father. And so this is why it's essential that we read the entire passage as a whole. So let's continue reading the second part of the passage.
"Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, if parents are parenting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then yes, children should obey and honor their parents. This entire passage is describing a loving relationship where each person has a role to play. It is the opposite of an abusive parent-child relationship. It's important to note that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the picture he paints of fathers as being self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children is in stark contrast to the reality of the day. Paul was writing within a Greco-Roman world where a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his own fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands and punish as he liked, and he could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Thankfully, through the gospel, Jesus turns everything around, and Paul explains it to us. John Stott, a respected and well-known theologian, wrote that children have been included in the instructions in Ephesians is an indication that they were following the lead of Jesus, who said, "Let the little children come to me." It was a radical change from the callous cruelty towards children which prevailed in the Roman Empire. When Paul writes, "Do not exasperate your children," or in some translations it says, "Do not provoke your children to anger," essentially he is telling fathers to rein in their power, urging them not to use their authority and treat their children in harsh, unfair ways, which will create resentment and bitterness as they grow up. One commentator writes that Paul instructs the male head of the household to conduct himself towards those under his authority with restraint and for their good. In the same way that children have a responsibility to obey their parents, fathers also have a responsibility to use their authority for the good of their children. Now, any adult in this room can most likely recall an incident or relationship pattern with their parent that has profoundly shaped you as an adult. I'm going to give a little example, and my mom is here tonight. I thought about this story, and I thought, am I sullying her reputation and not honoring her? But if you knew my mom, she would readily admit that at times she has been a little bit absent-minded. For example, I remember one time when we were in church, and it was time to stand up, and she looked down and realized she had a big piece of soap stuck to her leg from her shower that morning. Or another time she went out in the evening and we had a babysitter and she left the house, and after she left the house she realized not only was she wearing two different shoes, but one of them was the shoe of the babysitter that was a few sizes too small. Sorry, Mom. But the reason why I tell this story is because this is something that my mom has passed on to me. And it becomes apparent at times, like about a month ago when I happened to be sitting right over here in church and I had my hair up. And I got home and I realized that my shirt was on inside out. And not a stylish inside out, but the kind of inside out where my tag was large and flapping in the back. Now, hopefully the things that your parents have passed on to you is something like this. It's all good things. It might not always be good things, but parents, you have they're powerful figures in their children's lives. And the way that you treat your children has a profound effect not only on their relationships with people as they grow older, but also on their relationship with God. In the book Hold On to Your Kids by Dr. Gordon Neufeld and Dr. Gabor Maté of Vancouver, it says the secret of parenting is not what a parent does, but rather who a parent is. Did you catch that? Who a parent is. And a parent who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be up to the holy task of raising kids who love God, but also are living as the way that God designed them to be. Thankfully, Paul offers us an alternative. Instead, he says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, around 60 AD, when Paul wrote this letter, fathers were not only the primary disciplinarians of their children, but they were also responsible for their religious upbringing. And in Ephesus, there were no children's programs, there were no Sunday school, there were no summer camps, there were no children's Bibles. We now have more access in our church to good children's programs than at any other time in church history. Yet, study after study indicates that our churches are losing young people at an alarming rate. Here is the latest issue of Alliance.ca. It's put out by our denomination that we're affiliated with, and it's available at the back. And the theme of this issue is God-designed families. And there's a great article called Establishing the Lifelong Faith of Our Kids. It's written by Greg McCombs, who is the director of the Canadian Marriage and Family Network. McCombs writes that by conservative estimates, 65% of our churched youth will be spiritually disengaged by the time they don a cap and gown. He notes that many people blame the church for this. How has our Sunday school or youth program failed? How has Christian culture failed? He goes on to note, in a recent study conducted in the U.S., 11,000 Christian teens were asked who influences you most spiritually. Most teens said mom and dad. But alarmingly, only 12% reported having spiritual conversations with their moms and 5% with their dads. It's the same in Canada. In 2012, Redeemer College issued a report called Hemorrhaging Faith. Hemorrhaging because a hemorrhage could be defined as a rapid and uncontrollable loss or outflow of a valuable resource. According to the report in Canada, we are experiencing the same outflow of our youth and young adults, not only from church, but of faith completely. And I'm sure we can all think of friends who this has happened to. The report says only 1 in 3 Canadian young adults who attended church as a child still attend as an adult. And of the young adults who no longer attend the church, half of those no longer identify themselves with the Christian tradition in which they were raised. That means if we had 300 kids sitting in here right now, 100, 100, and 100, this 100 is still attending church as adults, and they're still engaged in the life of the church. This 100 no longer goes to the church, but they probably have some sort of personal faith. This 100 not only has left the church, but they've also left the faith completely. And this breaks my heart. This breaks my heart for my kids, and this breaks my heart for my friends that I've seen who have left the church. But despite the investigation into church practices and programs, a study reports that parents' spiritual practice is the number one single predictor in whether or not a young adult will stay or leave the church. The number one single predictor. The studies are clear. The scripture is clear. The best thing that we can do for our kids is to surrender our lives to Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to make us into the people he designed us to be. Then out of this will flow the proper training and instruction that Paul talks about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God, through Moses, instructs parents on how to raise their children. But first, right before he gives those clear directions, he lays the groundwork for the adults. He says, "Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart." Notice how many times he uses the word you and your. This must be our faith before we can pass it on to our children.
So how do parents bring up their children in the instruction of the Lord? Do you know, children are powerful imitators, and I know many of you tonight don't have kids. But when kids are little, they want often to be just like mom or dad. When our daughter Claire, the one with the marker on her head, she'll forever be known as the kid with the marker on her head. Poor kid. When Claire was born, Ada watched Melissa so carefully and often did exactly what Melissa did. And so as Melissa would grab Claire and put her in the carrier and walk somewhere, Ada would go grab a doll, make some makeshift little carrier, and follow her along. Or if we put Claire in the stroller, Ada would do the same. Or when Melissa sat down to breastfeed Claire, Ada would run, get her doll, sit down beside Melissa, hike up her shirt, and proceed to do the same thing. It's the same with our faith. If our children see us sidelining our faith in God on a day-to-day basis, they're going to do the same thing. If they hear us gripe and groan about our neighbors or our roommates, they're going to do the same thing. If they never see us open a Bible or close our eyes to pray, most likely they're going to do the same thing. And this feels a bit like a confessional to me, because I noticed this in myself. that often I fail in these ways in raising my own kids. But it's at that point I think we need to stop and go, Jesus, I need you, and fill me with your Spirit and give me your wisdom to parent these kids. Because I believe that when our kids see us excited to go to church every single Sunday, they'll be excited as well. And if it's a common sight to see your parents, mom and dad, praying or reading the Bible, they'll be excited as well about that. And if we speak to others with love and compassion, because that's how God sees people, they'll be more likely to do the same as well. In the book Unconditional Parenting by author and educator Alfie Cohn, he says, even before they're steady on their feet, children are soaking up your values. They're learning from you how to be truly human. In the church, we believe the more Christ-like we become, or the more filled with the Holy Spirit we become, then the more truly human we actually become. To show a child what it is to be a Christian is to have our lives aligned with Jesus Christ. And out of that, then, our natural expressions of faith become the most powerful teaching tools available to our kids. Going back to that article that Melissa held up a minute ago, Greg McCombs agrees by saying this: when our children see our hearts transformed by the living word through our daily encounters with the living Christ, their hearts will follow. And we acknowledge that this is a hard calling, but we do this with the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the tools we need to be the best parent for our particular children that God gives us. In our Deuteronomy passage, Melissa just read, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And then we get the next step. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, we are to infuse the lives of our kids with the living God and to be explicit about how we see God working in us and how we see God working in them. After reading Ken Shigematsu's book, A God in My Everything, last summer, Melissa and I decided we wanted to write a family rule of life. Simply put, we wanted to live in a way, set up some rhythms that would help us to glorify God in our family. So we did things like regulating screen time, eating together and eating healthy food, taking a weekly Sabbath together as a family, family reading and of the Bible, and also prayer. And some things were fairly easy to do, many things we were trying to do already. But other things that we wrote on that family rule of life, we were miserable failures at. You know, we have very little problem regulating our kids' screen time. But with iPhones and laptops and everything, we actually found that it was very difficult to regulate ourselves. Or how hard it is to actually read our kids their Bible every night, even though we really want to. And our failure becomes especially apparent when we're tucking our kids in bed and making a mad dash out to the living room to sip some wine together and have adult time or whatever. And then we hear from the bedroom, aren't you going to pray with us? And it just hits you like, we're failing our kids. So we've tweaked our family rule of life. It's very easy now. There's very little on it. Just, you know, read the Bible. That's about it. No, it's not true. We did tweak it a little, but we've added one thing which we actually find is very helpful. And we started a family memory verse. So we put up a little chalkboard at our back door, and we wrote Philippians 4:13 on it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And the kids pass by this memory verse day in and day out as they go out and in the back door and as we're making meals. They're hanging out in that area. And when one of our girls was recently scared to ride her bike without training wheels, we knelt down, we said, let's say a quick prayer. We prayed, and then we said, remember, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And a couple weeks ago, Ada was having a very tough violin lesson. Actually, most everyone is very tough. But this one was particularly tough, and she was pouting and wanting to stomp off and hated violin. And so we reminded her of the memory verse. And then she started mumbling, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And she grabbed the bow and the violin, and, you know, it wasn't perfect, but we got through it. And last weekend for Mother's Day, we went to a park, and the girls climbed to the top of this rope thing. There it is. I did too, obviously. And Ada, who fully admits to being scared of heights, started to get freaked out. And Claire, our four-year-old, said something like this: "It's okay, Ada. God's here with us. We don't have to be scared. We can do all things through him who gives us strength." And it was like this aha moment, like something clicked for our kids, where this very simple memory verse that's applicable to a child's life or our life was something that we talked about on a regular basis. And like Deuteronomy said, we talked about it when we sat at home and when we walked or rode our bikes along the road, when we lied down and when we got up. And lo and behold, our four-year-old helped her sister through a very difficult, stressful time up on the little apparatus by encouraging her with that verse. This is only one of many things we can do to instruct our children in the Lord. We can read countless books on family and parenting. We can write a family rule of life. We could sign up our kids for every single church program and camp there is. But it's been said before that it's impossible to make lifelong changes in our behavior without a shift in the underlying belief or way of being. Thankfully, our Ephesians passage today, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we cannot do this on our own strength. Our lives can be and will be transformed only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And once a family, led by the parents, allows the Holy Spirit to take residence, the family cannot remain the same. Last week, Ken preached about the signs that one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Things like overcoming sin and developing a heart for worship and the desire to tell others about who Jesus is, and to become more fully alive and more joy-filled, and a deepening love for people that we may not naturally be drawn to. And also evidence of what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and patience, etc. And I wonder, when you think of your families, maybe your parents or your siblings or your kids if you have them, do you want to see this in your family? Do you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Can you imagine what our families, what our third service community, what 10th generally, what our city would be like if we really turned our lives over to Christ and allowed his Holy Spirit to fill us and inform everything that we did? If you don't see this in your life, don't despair. As our memory verse says, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And all we need to do is to ask and to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, and I guarantee we'll see amazing things in our lives and in our families. As I mentioned at the beginning, not all of us here, especially at the third service, are parents with children at home. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are part of a family, a Christian church family. This means that you're welcomed into the story. And as the African proverb says, it takes a village to raise a child. You know, there were some babies dedicated at the Mount Pleasant services this morning. And the charge went out to the service: will you help in raising these kids and directing them toward Christ? And people said, we will. And even this morning, Ryan and Alicia from our third service were right there when we as parents needed someone to be there for our kids when we were out preaching. And you know, this story is for all of us. Whether you have kids or not, we are all invited into this story. The last thing I want to say about this is that some of you who are without children today will at some point have children. Let me encourage you, grow deeper in your relationship with Christ now. It will pay dividends later in your family. If you have baggage that you're carrying along from being raised by parents who are not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians, then let me encourage you to pray, to aim to forgive. And if you need it, seek professional help. Any one of our pastors, myself included, would be happy to meet with you, to hear your story, to help you if we can, and certainly direct you to help if you need it. It's time for us, though, to quit being shaped into the image of our parents and instead to be shaped into the image of God first and foremost. And this can only be done by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. At the beginning of the message, Melissa began by describing the Braverman family from Parenthood. They're fun. They're connected. I think they're in Santa Barbara or something like that. They have these wonderful dinner parties in their backyard. I wish they were my neighbor. I'd be there like every night. But I don't want to be the Braverman family. And I'll tell you why. Because for the Bravermans, the chief end of life is family. But for us as followers of Christ, there is so much more. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight and we confess that we don't have life figured out. Whether we're parents, whether we're dating someone, whether we're newly married, God, whether we are a student struggling through school, wherever we are found tonight, God, would you remind us that we can be found in you and that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us simply by asking and allowing you to come in and shape us. And so, Jesus, tonight we pray that your good work would be done in us, that you would make us more like you and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.